Look at Daniel 9:24. The Bible says 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and thy holy city. And as you know, 69 of those weeks were fulfilled up until the time of the Messiah, according to verse 25 and verse 26. And they were decreed upon thy people Israel, natural Israel. But when the Messiah came, we have to remember that the 70 weeks are still decreed upon thy people. And we're told in Romans that I will call that my people which was not my people. And that actually happened in the time when the Messiah came and the Jews turned away from the Messiah. And that is Romans 9:25. I will call also, and he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the sons of the living God. So that was, of course, God's turning to the Gentiles. And if you remember in Romans 11, that God broke off the branches of the olive tree, which were the Jews, because at the time Jesus came, they weren't believers. God broke them off and grafted in the Gentiles. He promised later to graft those Jews back in again if they would believe. That was in Romans 11 from 19 through 24. He would graft them back in again. But they are not, this time, a part of the family of God. They are not the elect that some Christians call them. They are not the elect. The elect are the saved. Israel is elect or chosen for the purpose of bringing out his saved. Okay? Well, Daniel, to tell you the truth, Daniel, God told Daniel in Daniel 12:12 that at the end of those 7 years that he was going to stand in his lot. God showed him that in Daniel 12:12 and 12:13. He told him that he was going to stand in his lot. Who is that? That's the resurrection of the dead. See, Daniel's lot is the resurrection of the dead. Now, who's in the resurrection of the dead? The faithful Jews up until the time of Jesus. Then the Gentiles are the resurrection of the dead. And ultimately, at the end of this age, the faithful Jews, the remnant that comes in, is also going to be the resurrection of the dead. Daniel's people are the people of the resurrection of the dead. God said so. He said, you're going to stand in your lot. You know what the word lot is? This is the same word for lot that they cast in the Bible. They cast a lot. And it's a symbol of election, you see. The chosen. They used the lot to choose. They even used the lot to choose an apostle to take the place of Judas, remember? You will stand in your lot. So, the chosen people changed at the end of 69 weeks. Okay? Not only that, the holy city changed. The apostle Paul said that the city that now is in bondage with her children. But our mother is that new Jerusalem that's from above. So we're of a new holy city. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 talked about this city. He said, you are come unto this city. As Christians, you have come unto this city. 12:22. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. See, we've come to a holy city. The only holy city, let me tell you. There isn't another holy city. You say, what about Jerusalem over there? Natural Jerusalem. There's nothing holy about that city. According to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, there's nothing holy about that city. That's a city in total rebellion. God doesn't recognize relics. He recognizes people. And this new holy city is the worldwide holy city of Zion that God's people belong to and are going to. As they walk in holiness, that's where they're headed, in this holy city. And he said, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, He says, to the General Assembly, the church of the firstborn that are enrolled in heaven. That's who the people are that have come to this holy city. So you know what? 69 weeks will determine upon the natural Jews. But the 70th week is going to be determined upon the spiritual Jews and their spiritual holy city. I've never heard of anybody that ever saw this. I've never heard of anybody that... They're all expecting the Jews to come back and to sacrifice and to build their temple, and that God is going to respect that sacrifice and is going to respect that temple. That's what I want to look at today. Is that really possible that God would ever do that? Listen, anything that happens among the Jews, the Bible says, is for a sign for the Gentiles. I'm going to give you one example. Let me read this verse to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go to Daniel in a minute here. It says, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified before of the sufferings of Christ and of the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven. The prophets didn't preach to the Jews. They preached to you. What the prophets spoke to those Jews, they didn't understand. And the types and shadows of the ceremonial laws, they didn't understand. But the Bible says the things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. God used them as a parable for the whole world. And yet, many Christians don't see them as the parable. They see them as the elect. Well, they were elect under the old covenant. But now who's elect under the new covenant? It is the Israel of God. That's different. It is those who are born of Abraham. He said he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And that circumcision of the flesh. Romans chapter 2. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and that circumcision which is of the heart. And as many as are of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. So, thy people and thy holy city, thy people and thy holy city, at the time of the Messiah changed. Okay? So I want to take up right there in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week. That's the week in which the 70th week is determined upon thy people, which are Christians and their holy city. Okay? Now, watch. He'll make a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, or the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now it's a funny thing, but that's spoken of three times in the book of Daniel. The causing of the ceasing of the sacrifice. One place it's in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. The forces shall stand on his part, and they shall profane the sanctuary, even the fortress, and shall take away the continual burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that maketh desolate. They're going to take away the continual burnt offering. Okay? Also, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. And from the time the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay, we see that in the midst of the 70th week, or the last 7 years, in the middle of that, the sacrifice is going to be taken away. Now, here's a problem to assume when the Bible doesn't say something leads you into all kinds of problems. You know what scholars have assumed? They have assumed that the beginning of that covenant is when the Jews started sacrificing, because they have not been sacrificing since their temple was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago. So they assume, they broke off the sacrifice in the middle, so they must have started it at the beginning of the covenant. Bad assumption. First of all, he's not talking about physical Jews. He's talking about Christians. If you're waiting for the physical Jews to start sacrificing and their temple to be built and so on and so forth, that sign that you're looking for is going to deceive you, because you're going to be in the middle of the tribulation looking for that sign to come, and you're going to be standing in the middle of tribulation already because you've looked for a false sign and it never came to pass. That's not what God's talking about. First of all, listen, he calls it the continual burnt offering. Continual burnt offering. You know God's got a continual burnt offering? Well, wait a minute. The Jews' temple was destroyed in 70 AD and they stopped having a continual burnt offering. But that doesn't mean God stopped having a continual burnt offering. Watch. Let me share something with you. You know that back 200 years before Jesus was crucified, there was a high priest called Simon the Righteous. He was called Simon the Righteous by the Jews. And that high priest had a funny experience. For 40 years, he was the high priest of Israel. And every day, every year, on the Day of Atonement, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had an experience. And that experience was he saw a vision. This is related by the Jews in their Talmuds, the Babylonish Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud. It's related in there, the Jews. And they taught for the first 400 years after the destruction of the temple about this, okay? What happened to Simon the Righteous was that every time he went into the Holy of Holies, he had a vision, and he saw this old man entering with him. Now, we know that nobody could enter into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, but this old man entered into the Holy of Holies with him in vision. He saw it every year for 40 years. This man was dressed in white and wrapped in white, and he went in with him, and when he came out of the Holy of Holies, this old man came out with him, okay? Except for the last year, the 40th year. When he went into the Holy of Holies, there was a man dressed in black and wrapped in black, and he went in with him, but he didn't come out with him. And Simon read this sign, and he told the rest of the Jews that he was going to die that year. And sure enough, 7 days after he came out from that vision, for 7 days he was sick, and on the seventh day he died. And they got a little bit of understanding here. This guy dressed in white, the guy dressed in black, that this meant something, this symbolized something. Well, let me tell you something else that happened to Simon, something very unusual that the Jews never forgot, except more recently they've forgotten it because it sounds like a witness for the Messiah, okay, the one that they missed. Let me tell you what happened. You know, on the Day of Atonement, what they would do is they'd put these two goats in front of the high priest. And this high priest had a bag, and in this bag there was the lot of the Lord and the lot of Azazel. And what that was, it was two rocks. One of them was a white rock, a polished white rock, and one of them was a polished black rock. And the Jews believed a lot in lots, and God used lots for them. This was not gambling to them, because God actually answered their prayers consistently, and I'm going to show you how he did that. What they would do is they'd have these two goats in front of them. In Leviticus 16, if you want to read it, it's there. It's the story of the scapegoat. And they would decide which one of these goats was to be sacrificed and which one of these goats was to be set free to run into the wilderness. And they would reach in that bag, the high priest would reach in that bag and pull out a stone. And he would take that stone without looking. He didn't look in the bag. He reached in the bag and pulled out the stone without looking. And he put that stone over the head of the right goat. He'd take it over the head of the right goat. And for 40 years, Simon the Righteous reached in that bag and grabbed a white stone every time and stuck it over the head of the right goat. That was called the lot of the Lord. The white stone was called the lot of the Lord. The black stone was the lot of Azazel, or scapegoat. Okay? See, what happened was they would sacrifice the lot of the Lord goat, just like Jesus was sacrificed. He was the one on whom the lot of the Lord fell, and he was sacrificed. The other goat was called the scapegoat. They would let that goat go free into the wilderness. And he was a symbol of us. We were set free when Jesus was sacrificed. We were the one on whom who should have taken the blame, and we didn't. It was put upon Jesus, and we were set free, okay? Well, amazingly, for 40 years, every time he reached in that bag, a white stone would come out and he'd go over that goat. You know what? They figured the chances of this happening, and it is 1,099,500,000,000 to 1 that could happen 40 years in a row. That wasn't all. Simon would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would have this crimson strap on him. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he'd come out, and it would be white every day, every time for 40 years. This happened to him. Okay? And they begin to read this as a sign of God's acceptance of their sacrifice. See, they began to read this as that. The thing was, when Simon died, for the next 200 years, half the time they'd reach in the bag and come out with the white stone, half they'd come out with the black stone, as you'd figured, just chances would normally come out that way, right? That's just chances. You wouldn't say God's hand is in that, especially. They'd go in there and come out white, so next time they'd come out with black. For 200 years it was that way. Every once in a while, the high priest would go in there and the crimson strap would turn white. The rest of the time, it wouldn't change color at all. For 200 years, there was like a lack of interest, seemingly, on God's part. Okay, but you know what happened at the end of that 200 years? Jesus was crucified. And then something else happened. Because after that 200 years, in the very year that Jesus was crucified, from that year on, there never was another crimson strap that turned white, and there was never another white stone pulled out of that bag. Never. Every time they pulled a black stone out, a black stone out. For 40 years, they pulled a black stone out. That's another 1,099,500,000,000 to 1 chance of happening. Okay? For 40 years. Why was it only 40 years? Because the temple was destroyed. It was only 40 years. But they never again got a crimson strap to turn white, nor did the high priest reach in there and come out with the white stone. See, God can handle that lot business. He can take care of that. He'd reach in there, and he wouldn't look. He'd just reach in there and come out with it. You know? Well, that wasn't all that happened. Well, first of all, why at the time of Christ's crucifixion would they never come up with another white stone, which was to them God's approval of their sacrifice? Would they never come up with another crimson? The Bible says, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. And that's what the Day of Atonement was all about, delivering you from your sins, you see. But here, all of a sudden, when Jesus died, no more did God show his approval of their sacrifice in any way. Listen, for 400 years after this, the rabbis taught what the Talmud said, and they said that these signs were a sign that God was going to destroy the temple. That's not all it was a sign of. It was a sign that God did not accept their sacrifice. He did not believe in their sacrifice. He did not accept their sacrifice. So when Jesus died, by the way, who was Jesus? He was the temple made without hands. He was the temple in whom the Shekinah glory was transferred to. And he was the sacrifice of that temple, the only sacrifice that God will ever accept. Jesus was the only sacrifice that God will ever accept, and he proved it from that day on. They never came up with a white stone nor a crimson strap that turned white. It never came up, never happened again until the temple was totally destroyed. But you know what? There were people like Yohanan was a man that was a high priest or a leading rabbi. He was the head rabbi after the temple was destroyed. And he was around before the temple was destroyed. And he witnessed these things happening in the temple before and after. And he taught that these symbols happened to prove that God was going to destroy the temple. Now, he shouldn't have left it right there, because it also proved that God did not accept their sacrifice and did not accept their temple. And he's never going to accept their sacrifice. I don't care what the Christians say. He's never going to accept their sacrifice nor ever accept their temple again. Because when Jesus left that temple, he says, I leave your temple unto you desolate. Because God no longer dwelt in that temple.
He dwelt in Jesus.
That's not all that happened. Okay? When Jesus died, other things started happening to give these people signs. They preached these signs for 400 years. I'm going to tell you something, but these signs are rather embarrassing to the Jews because they proved the Messiah and they proved the sacrifice. Something else started happening. The menorah. The menorah was the seven-branched candlestick. It was a symbol of God's people. Well, you know, the menorah was in the holy place, and it was turned in such a way that it kind of turned towards the Holy of Holies. And one of the lamps in the menorah was next to the Holy of Holies. Well, guess what? For 40 years, the menorah, the lamp that was next to the Holy of Holies, went out every night for 40 years. Think of that now. That's not just 40 times, that's 365 times 40. The chances of that is a number longer in this room. That's just not possible. Listen, for 40 years, the Western menorah went out. And the Western menorah was very symbolical because they lighted all the others off of the Western menorah. It was the light that was to never go out. They took great pains. They had reserves of oil that fed this lamp. They made sure that these tubes that fed this oil was clean and it had a plenty of reserve and that everything was ready. They took a lot of pain to make sure that the Western menorah never went out. They couldn't keep it burning. Every night it went out, they couldn't keep it burning. And it was the light that lit the rest of the menorah. You know, God's got a new menorah in the New Testament. Symbolizes the seven churches. But the light that lit that menorah went out 365 times a year for 40 years. It went out. And they couldn't make it stay on. Of course, they knew it was a sign from God. Not only that, but right where that menorah went against the Holy of Holies, if you remember, that was the veil that was rent. At the moment Jesus died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. This was an enormous veil. This thing was 6 inches thick. It took 300 priests to carry this thing. This is not just a rag. And that thing just ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died. Behind this veil, there was a wall and a door that led into the Holy of Holies where the high priest went. Something else really strange was happening. Every night when the temple was off limits to the people, the door between the holy place and the Holy of Holies would swing open. They couldn't make it stay closed. It would swing open. Now, this was rather serious, folks. That's where the presence of God was, you know, to them. But he wasn't there anymore. Ark of the Covenant was. Okay, this thing just swung open every night. For 40 years, it swung open. Listen, the Bible don't tell you the whole story, but the Talmuds do. The Bible says the veil was rent from top to bottom, but after that, that door kept open. Behind that veil, that door just kept opening every night. They couldn't make the thing. I don't know what they did to try to make it stay closed, but they couldn't make it stay closed. Listen, nobody could go in that temple. There was no humans in there. But this thing just kept swinging open every night as a symbol that the way into the holy place has been opened up for God's people. And besides, that was a symbol only, let me tell you, because the presence of God wasn't in there. I believe when the temple rent, that's when God came out. But the way into the Holy of Holies, the New Testament Holy of Holies, has been opened for us to enter in because of what Jesus did. Now, you know, if all these things didn't prove one thing, they proved this. That God doesn't accept their sacrifice and you don't accept their temple. And, you know, if we want a witness from the Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 1. This is very, very clear. In a minute I'm going to tell you what the continual sacrifice is, because there is a continual sacrifice, but let's look at this first. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Boy, he's cutting them deep now. I mean, he's calling Israel Sodom. Okay? Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand, to trample my corpse? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with this iniquity and the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. See, God doesn't care anything about those things. In fact, I'm going to tell you something that you might not like, but he never did care anything about those things. They were just symbols. They were just symbols of what was to come. But he made them do these things religiously as symbols of the things which are to come. Okay. Now go back to Daniel 9 and 27, and he says, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. If 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and thy people changed in the time of Jesus at the end of the 69 weeks, then the 70th week is determined upon the Christians and upon the new temple. Daniel 9 and 27. So, you know, the assumption that this is the Jews and that the Jews have to start sacrificing is not scriptural, because it doesn't say that. Three times in the book of Daniel, he doesn't say that. And he also calls it a continual burnt offering. Because since the days of Jesus, there has been a continual burnt offering. Not the Jews' continual burnt offering. God saw to it that stopped. But there's been a continual burnt offering. And, in a way, this continual burnt offering is going to be ceased. But first, I want to examine this continual burnt offering just a little bit to make sure that we are making a continual burnt offering, right? Look in Romans chapter 12. I covered that rather quickly because I knew that we'd talked on that a while back. But this part we didn't. Romans chapter 12, there's a continual burnt offering. And if you examine the New Testament scriptures about that continual burnt offering, it should convict you to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow Jesus. As you know, if we don't do that, we're not disciples. It doesn't matter. You know, there are a lot of people, first of all, the Jews don't have a burnt offering. And there's a lot of Christians that don't have one either. That's the problem, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Acceptable to God, isn't that something? What was the sign to the Jews that they had an acceptable burnt offering? A white stone. And crimson turned to white. Right? That was a sign to them that they had an acceptable burnt offering. The funny thing is, over in the book of Revelation, he tells us the same thing. He that overcomes, I'm going to give him a white stone. Isn't that neat? And I know a lot of people wonder, what in the world is that white stone? That don't sound so valuable, you know. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, to him will I give of the hidden man. And I will give him a white stone. And upon the stone, a new name written, which no one knoweth but he that received it. Now, we're looking at another sacrifice here. We're looking at an individual sacrifice of the temple of God, right? The New Testament temple of God has got a sacrifice too. The New Testament temple of God is God's people. And the New Testament sacrifice is among God's people. Okay? He says that this presenting of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, is acceptable to God. And he says it's your reasonable service or your spiritual service. The Jews had a natural service. We got a spiritual service. The spiritual service is we got to present our sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That means you can't do with your body what you want to do. It's here for God. It's a sacrifice for God. It's something that you have to give up for God. It's a sacrifice. You know those bulls and goats that they gave up for God? Those things were kind of valuable to them because these people, that was their living. You know? And for God to accept it as a sacrifice was let you know how that God thinks that animals are valuable. They're not invaluable. They are valuable to God. They should be valuable to us. The righteous man cares for the life of his beast, you know, the Bible says. Well, they had those sacrifices, and we've got ours. He says, don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Who is the priest of this new sacrifice? You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us who the priests are of this new sacrifice. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. See, all you got to do is let the Bible do your thinking for you. Find out what it says, you know. And don't go by the traditions of men. Because while they are looking for the signs that they think are going to be the sign of the beginning of the tribulation, they're going to be in the tribulation, and they're not going to be prepared for it. But God's given the true signs to people who are reading the hidden manna. And they're going to be prepared for it. They're going to be expecting it. And they're going to know when the tribulation starts. And they're going to know when the coming of the Lord is, too. Because the Bible tells you, if you know when the tribulation starts, he told Daniel in the last four verses of the book of Daniel, if you know when the tribulation starts, you know when the Lord's coming. These people aren't going to know when the Lord's coming. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. Noah knew. God told him in 7 days. The flood waters were going to come upon the earth and he was going to be taken up in the ark. But they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They were deceived, you see. They knew not. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, who can offer sacrifices that are acceptable in the New Testament? Only Christians. They're the only people that can accept a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And by the way, Christians are living stones. God's stamp of approval is upon their life. You know, not only are these stones to build a house with, they are the stones that the house is built with. You see that? It says that there. And whose name is going to be on that stone? A new name was going to be written on that stone. Jesus said he was going to have a new name. Guess what? The name means the nature, the character. That's what the word name means. So our stone is going to have the nature of Jesus. We, as that stone, are going to have imprinted upon it the nature of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, too. Because the word name means nature, character, and authority. Okay? Well, these New Testament priests are the one who are in the temple of God and are making a sacrifice. It's called a continual burnt offering. Because when we go through the fiery trials, we go through this fire that Peter said is to prove you. In other words, and he also said, or Paul said in Timothy, that it was to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble, the natural, the flesh, so to speak. It is a burnt offering because it's a sacrifice of flesh, burnt flesh, that Paul talked about. Okay, look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. So, we know two things. We know that we're supposed to be priests and that we're supposed to be offering a sacrifice. And the major sacrifice is our body. Okay? Our body to serve the Lord, not to serve ourselves. That's what a disciple does, okay? Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. A cross is to die on. A cross is a sacrifice. You understand? If we're going to be disciples, Our life has got to be a sacrifice for God. If not, forget it. Close the book, close the door, go home. Forget it. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Don't deceive yourselves. You know, if your life is not a sacrifice, get busy, because that's what you're here for. Right? Be therefore imitators of God. Ephesians 5 and 1. No. Sacrificing is to use your body to serve the Lord. You know, Jesus served the Lord. His disciples served the Lord. They didn't do that, did they? No, that was a part of their life. Serving the Lord is to follow the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God's got a work for us to do. Some Christians think that it is just to read their Bible or go to church. No, those are preparations for your service to God in this world. God wants to use us in this world to do what Jesus did and to do what His disciples did. And in the Scriptures, they are our examples, right? Well, here's a good example of that. It says, "Be ye imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell." So Jesus was a burnt offering. He was an odor of sweet smell. They use this term to talk about the burnt offering. God loved the smell of burning flesh. Well, here, Jesus was a burnt offering. But notice it says something else. See, we've been told that because Jesus was sacrificed, we don't have to be sacrificed. Oh, no, that's wrong. Jesus became a sacrifice so that we could become a sacrifice. That's a false doctrine. Now, Jesus made it possible for us to give up our life. But He didn't say you didn't have to give up your life. He gave up His, and He said, if you don't give up yours, you can't be His disciple. He said, take up your cross and follow Him, which is what's a cross for? To give up your life on. To sacrifice your life on. Sacrificing our life daily to do what God wants and not what the old man wants. Not what the flesh wants, right? Notice very carefully here, He's saying that you've got to imitate Him. He gave up Himself for us. Now He says in verse 1, be ye imitators of God who did this. Be ye imitators of God who did this. Let me prove it to you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Remember John 3:16? Famous scripture, right? A lot of 3:16s. Get time one day, go through the scriptures and look at the 3:16s in the New Testament. That's interesting. How many famous scriptures are 3:16s? Well, there's two 3:16s that are very famous. This one should be just almost as famous as John 3:16, and that's 1 John 3:16. 3:16. 1 John 3:16. All right. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, look at this verse. It says, hereby know we love, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, there's an addition to John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. And he says, you've got to give up your life too. Be imitators of God. The only thing is, we are living sacrifices. And Jesus became a dead sacrifice that lives again. His death, burial, and resurrection is going to be working in our life as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We'll see the death, burial, and resurrection while we live. Something the church denies. God wants the resurrection life of Jesus in you while you're still walking on them 2 feet. That's what He wants. But the only way you can have it is to go through death. And death is denying yourself, sacrifice your life to serve God and to obey His Word. Do you know that if you obey His Word, this will automatically come to pass? The commands that Jesus gave and His disciples gave in the New Testament, if you obey them, your flesh will die. Every time you get in a circumstance of a trial or tribulation and you obey what the Word says in that circumstance, you will die. You will be on your cross. But on the other side of it, you will have resurrection life. Because when the old man dies, the new man lives. That's what God wants. He wants some people who are so consecrated to Him that Jesus walks in them. There's only one way Jesus can walk in you. You've got to die. In the midst of the trial, the fiery trial, let the flesh burn up. That's your continual burnt offering.